Told the first service that after 2 weeks of sitting in the stool, it seemed strange to be standing. There were several reasons for that. One of them is the mission trip got back last night about 12:30, and I go to bed at 9:30. So understand that I was kind of here and not here when Joe texted me and said, we're almost there. So I ended up getting up and carried the stuff in from the truck and brought it in, laid it in the living room, said good night, and went to bed. But my sleep was interrupted. And so they tell me that if I stand up, I won't fall asleep. So anyway, but also when I talked about Psalm 23, I just felt that it was a little bit more intimate where we talked about the shepherd. And so today I'd like to continue on again with the series Life is an Adventure. And I'd like it if you would please turn to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1 to get started. And I'd like to read these first six verses, so if you would follow along with me, I would appreciate it. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. But the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. And Father, we do come to you as we are, realizing that there's no other way to come. We could put all kinds of masks on and we can pretend, but you see beyond all of that and see who we are and what we're really like. And so we come before you and pray that as you look into us and look deeply into our hearts, you will find a heart that is open. If there is a heart here that is closed, that's hard, I pray that you will begin to soften it. But I pray that you'll find hearts that are open, wanting to hear what you have to say. And I pray that the truth of this passage in Psalm 1 will just kind of soak through us, convict us, and show us what we need to do, how we need to live. And I ask, Father, that as I bring the message this morning, that you'll help me to step aside and that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. When I started working on this message, and I came and I finished up, and I was looking for some psalms, and I have never preached on Psalm 1 before in my entire 40-some years of ministry. And so when I started looking at it, I realized that there are some things that are unique to it, but then I came up with a title and simply wanted to call it Life in Which Lane? Now, when I hit that, I started thinking about a song back in the 70s that some of you are old enough to remember by the Eagles, Life in the Fast Lane. And I was going to use that as the basis for the message until I really looked at the words and thought, no, there is a word in there that's definitely blasphemous, and I can't use that. But then I started looking at what it was teaching, and I thought, oh, man, the morals in this song stinks. But then I took another look at it and realized that what the song is really about are two people who are living on the edge. And they have pursued everything possible. They have put stuff up their nose. They have put it in their throats. They have done everything possible to find hope and to find life. And then at the very end, he simply says, I'm going to crash. So then I started thinking, well, maybe I could go another direction. This past week, I kind of revisited some old-time Jesus music from way back. And one of them was Daryl Mansfield. And as I listened to him at the Y, a song came on, and he had these words: if the lawman doesn't get you, the silver spoon will get you in the end. Of course, he's not. He's talking about cocaine. And I thought, well, I could use that, but nobody knows that song. So why would I use that? So I settled for a section or a phrase from a poem by Robert Frost. And you're going, oh boy, there's a real rip-roaring. But I hope you will see why I chose it. He said, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. You see, when you look at Psalm chapter 1, this psalm is about a choice. It's about a road that each one of us has to take, and a choice that each one of us must make. And so what I'd like to do today is I'd like to take Psalm chapter 1, and I want to see that in this passage, in this psalm, the choice that we make, and please hear this, the choice that we make determines our success, it determines our journey, and ultimately, it determines our destination. So, let's start by talking about the divergent ways. And what I'd like to do this morning is, as I started looking at this passage, I looked at different people, and some of them like to say, well, this is the godly versus the ungodly, or this is the blessed life versus the wicked life. And they always split it up where the first three verses are the godly life, the last three verses are the ungodly life, and so on. And that's the way it's divided, because it's a natural division chapter. There are six verses divided 1 to 3, 4 to 6. But it always ends up negative, because you're always going from the godly to the ungodly, or you're going from the blessed to the wicked. What I like to do is I like to take these, I want to put them side by side. And I want to do a comparison between what God talks about in verses 1 to 3, or the psalmist talks about in verses 1 to 3, and what he talks about in verses 4 to 6. Compare them to each other as we go, so that you can see what the difference is in the choice of the path that we have to make. Now, what we see happens is what an age-old word called compromise. Compromise happens when we make choices that we don't even realize we're making. And oftentimes, I mean, sometimes we do make those choices and we don't care. But sometimes compromise sneaks up on us and we're not even aware that it has done so. For example, simple example. In my office is an office chair. Okay? All three of us have office chairs. All three of them are getting replaced. But mine is unique. Not only because it's mine, but mine is unique because mine goes up and down on its own, whether I want it to or not. It started about a couple months ago. I noticed that I was no longer sitting up here, but I noticed that my knees were up about to where my head is. And I'm going, this is not right. And then I began to notice that as I was sitting there talking to people, they were taller than I was. So I would stand up, there's a lever here, I'd push the lever up, and it, you know, hydraulic back up. That was occasionally. Now it's happening all the time. In fact, I came home yesterday about 5 or 5:15, something like that, and Tammy says, you're home early. I said, yeah, I got tired of going up and down. Because I'd sit in my chair, and slowly sometimes, and sometimes I could feel it kind of like an elevator, you know. But then I'd end up down here like this. And so I'd have to stand up, pull the lever up. And I did that over and over and over again. I said, I'm tired of this stuff. But see, what happens is, I don't even realize it's happening. It is going so gradual, so incremental, and so slowly that I have lowered all the way down to the bottom of where the chair goes before I realize, it's really lowered me. That's compromise. Compromise does. You don't realize it has gotten a hold of you until you find yourself going, how did I get in this boat? Where? How did I end up here? When did this all start? And so what we're going to find out is that the choices we make and the path we make, or the choice we make and the path we take, we're going to have either a solid path this way, a solid path this way, but a lot of us want to do what? Ride the fence. We want to have one foot in and one foot out. And so let's take a look at this passage. Let's start with verses 1 and 2. This is the first description that he's going to give us. Let's read those two verses again. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. There are four words I want to point out to you. The first word is the word blessed. And when, you know, when we read that, it's go, oh yeah, blessed, big deal. Jesus used it in Matthew chapter 5. And it's kind of a mundane word to us. But in the Hebrew, this word literally means supremely happy or fulfilled. So when someone says blessed, they are saying blessings over and over and over and over again, many times over. So he is saying, blessed is the man, many times over happy is the man. And then there are three words. Blessed is the first word. Then there are three words. Who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. The word walk literally means a casual movement. I mean, we walk. Some of us kind of canter. Some of us walk fast. Some of us are like Scooby, you know, kind of just kind of mope along. But we walk. It's just a casual movement. But when you combine that casual movement with the word counsel, that's there, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, is basically saying he's walking directly. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. He's got a mission. The second word I want you to see is the word stands. He says, nor stands in the way of sinners. And this word literally means to come to a stop. And to stand there, to make a to choose a path, and you stick to it. And the third word, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And this word means and suggests a permanent setting. So notice what he's done. He has taken us from walking to standing to sitting. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the way of scoffers. In other words, what he's saying is, when you choose a path, you stick to it. There's no wavering. There's no one foot in, one foot out. There's no half-heartedness there. Now, what he does then is he compares it, and here's the comparison. We had verses 1 to 3, and we're going to compare them as we go. He compares it to verse 4. The wicked are not so. Now, I don't know any Hebrew except a person. But people who know Hebrew will say that this is what is called, and it's in your notes, an emphatic negative assertion. In other words, my translation simply says the wicked are not so. The Hebrew literally says, not so the wicked. In other words, you feel the emphasis there. Now let me show you how that works. The righteous, godly person is happy many times over. Not so the wicked. See the emphasis? The righteous person, the righteous, godly person, delights and meditates on the law of God. Not so the wicked. The righteous, godly person is like a tree planted by streams of water. Not so the ungodly. And finally, the righteous, godly person bears fruit and is prosperous. Not so the wicked. I hope you gathered and grasped the negative assertion there. There is a comparison, a very strong comparison between the godly person and the ungodly person. Between the one who follows God and the one who says, I don't want anything to do with God. The one who says, God is everything, and the one who says, God is nothing. You see the difference? Very clear perception. Now, notice what else he does in verse 4. He says, these wicked people, they are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Now, we're going to talk about chaff a little bit more. Let me just put it two things. First of all, chaff is completely worthless. It's the outside of the seed. And when they break the seed up, the outside of the seed is completely worthless. And so he is basically saying that which we put our attention to is completely worthless. And the second thing he says here is that the wind drives it away. In other words, the wind disseminates it, spreads it out. Now, two illustrations from the Bible. First one is in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus is telling a parable, and he talks about the wise man who builds his house on a rock. The winds come, the house stands. But the other one, he says, the foolish man builds his house on sand, the winds and the storm comes, and what happens? It's blown away. So you see the comparison that Jesus makes between the wise man and the foolish man? Now let me also read a passage of scripture to you. I'd like you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, if you would. You're in Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, just two books over. And I'd like you to follow along, but I'm going to read it from a different translation called the Holman Christian Standard Bible, and it's because it is so plain. But I didn't want to just put it up here for you. It is so plain and so simple. Please listen to what it says. Verse 10 and 11, then I'll jump down to 22 and 23. All that my eyes desired, I didn't deny them. I did not refuse myself any pleasure, for I took pleasure in my sufferings or my struggles. This is my reward for all my struggles. When I considered all that I had accomplished and what I had labored to achieve, I found everything to be futile and the pursuit of the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. Now down to verse 22. For what does a man get with all his work and all his efforts that he labors with under the sun? For all his days are filled with grief and his occupation is sorrowful. Even at night his mind does not rest. This too is futile. What the writer of Ecclesiastes is simply saying is what the writer of Psalm has said, is that you pursue things that don't matter, you go after things that don't last, it is all worthless. The writer of Ecclesiastes said, everything my eyes saw, I gave myself. Everything I desired, I latched onto. Anything I wanted, I grabbed a hold of. And I pursued and I fulfilled every hedonistic, lustful desire I had. And you know what he found out at the end? It was all worthless. It's all worthless. And that's what the psalmist is saying. He's comparing the righteous man with the unrighteous man, the godly man with the godless man. And he's basically saying there are two ways to choose. Which way will you choose? Now, the other part of that is the different end or the divergent ends that come. Some of you are old enough, especially when you have children, will remember that there were, several years ago, a series of books that came out. And one of the hottest things was where they were to choose their own ending. Choose your own adventure. Remember those books? As you read to a certain point, then you have a choice to make. If you choose this one, you follow this path. If you choose this one, you go this path. If you choose this one, you go that path. And then following that path will take you to another decision. And then, you know, ultimately in the end, you bear the fruit of what you chose. That's what we're going to find out is going to happen here in the rest of this chapter. Because what we will see is that there are two types of people with two ends. The first person is the righteous person. And he says in verse 3, the righteous person is like a tree planted by streams of water. Basically, it means that the one who delights himself in God who spends time in the Word, who draws his spiritual nourishment from God, will be like a tree that plants itself by a stream of water. The picture is as this tree is growing, all around it is a dry, barren land. But this tree is growing not because it's drawing its fruit and its moisture from the dry stuff, but where is it drawing it from? The stream. And he said, if you and I are planting ourselves by the stream, what's going to happen? We're going to grow. Growth happens in spite of the circumstances. As I was studying, I ran across a story about a missionary couple in China. Shortly after World War II ended, the communists had taken over China and had expelled all the missionaries. And they had all left but this one couple. And they had to live 2 years under communist China before they finally escaped. They lived with their daughter in a small, tiny room. They had one piece of furniture, and that was a stool that they could sit on. They couldn't contact their Christian friends for fear that if they contacted them, you know, their life would be in danger. They, except for a small trickle, all the money had dried up, so they had no money. They heated their apartment once a day with a little fire, coal stove, little stove in the corner of their house where they could boil rice once a day. They heated that by the father, Mr. Matthews, going down and picking up the animal excrement, bringing it and burning it so they could boil their rice. They lived like that for 2 years. After their release, after they got out, they wrote a book. Listen to the title: Green Leaf in Drought Times. You and I would look at a situation like that and go, man, there's no way I could live like that. But they found out that the person who took delight in God's Word and drew their strength from the Spirit within them, from the Holy Spirit, when they drew their spirit from them, they found out that they could flourish. And that's exactly what the psalmist is saying here. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. If you have a Bible, I'd like you to turn to Jeremiah 17. And I know many of you will not turn there, but that's okay. If you don't, please listen to these words. Thus says the Lord. This is verse 5, Jeremiah 17. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness and in uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. You see the difference that Jeremiah has pictured? He says the person who pursues himself, who relies on his own strength, who relies on the words of man, is nothing more than a shrub in the desert. And you see the comparison? Shrub in the desert, tree by the water. Which one bears fruit? Which one flourishes? So what he is telling us is that we need to be like that tree. Now, okay, so there's the first one as he talks about the righteous person. He's like a tree planted by the water. But then, what about the unrighteous? Verse 5. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And someone is, and I'm gonna have to cover this. Someone is bound to look at verse 5 and say, see, we will not have to stand in judgment. There is no hell. There is an author named Rob Bell who wrote a book on universalism, which basically said there is no hell. So you look at that verse and it says, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment. You go, see, there it is. But here's the key. The word for stand in this verse is different than the word for stand in verse 1. The one in verse 1 was the word that said, you know, I stopped, I started, I stand here. The word for stand here literally means to stand erect or to arise. He says the one who is wicked will not be able to stand erect before God. When the wicked person stands before God, he will not be going, look at me. What's he going to be doing? He's going to be falling to his knees. That's what it says. There's no pride when you stand before God. All there is endless misery. If you are if you follow the wicked way, if you follow the ungodly way, he says you will not stand in the judgment. He also says sinners will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. You know, it's easy to look at things now, especially in our world, and say things aren't fair. It's not fair that so-and-so is getting ahead. Would you take a look again at what the end result is? They will not be able to stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, but the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will what? Perish. It looks so unfair, doesn't it? When an ungodly person moves up and we're left holding the bag, when someone gets ahead and we know that they're getting ahead by cheating and lying and stealing, and it's so easy to sit there and go, this is not fair. I want to just take a brief moment and talk to you about that chaff again. Back in Palestine, they used to have their threshing floors where the breezes of Palestine would blow through. And they would bring their grain in, they would put it in these threshing floors, and they would sometimes have an animal, most often an animal, take these big stones and go around in circles, and they would crush the outer shell. Then the people would literally pick what was left there, throw it up in the air, and let the breezes take the chaff. And then the seeds would fall back. They would collect the chaff and they would burn it. You see, what we pursue in 2016 is nothing more than chaff. Because it will all be burned up. There's only one thing, according to the psalmist, worth pursuing. And that is God. And God, we are told, will finish the play. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Unfortunately, all does not turn out well for everyone. The scripture is clear. It is appointed unto man once to die. And then what? After that, the judgment. You can deny that all you want. You can say, well, everybody's going to go to heaven. Everybody's going to be saved. But that's not what the scriptures teach us. It's very clear that the way the wicked will perish but that each one of us are going to die. The statistics on that are 1 out of 1. But when you die, what side would you fall on? Will you fall on the side that says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked? He's like a tree planted by water. Or will you fall on the side that says the wicked will not stand in judgment? They are nothing more than chaff. I can't answer that question for you. Only you can. The person who comes to know Jesus Christ as their Savior stands before God and he says, enter in. The person who has spent their life rejecting him, thumbing their nose at him, you don't exist, will someday find themselves down on their knees, because it says one of these days every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every tongue and every knee. You know what? When that happens, I want to be in a whole lot of practice down here on earth before I get there. Because I have bowed my knee to him now and not waited and hoped that I had plenty of time. So, my friend, where do you stand? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day and thank you for your words. Thank you for the sobering words that are there, but also the joyful words. And we could forget that there are good things there because we do talk about the judgment, but at the same time, there is such good stuff there for people who choose to follow you. And as we come to our communion time, we're each one of us are asked to make a choice. Whom will I follow? Whom will I serve? Will I choose life in the fast lane? Life that has a dead end? Life that could end up at the end of a bottle? Life that could end up with a silver spoon? Life that could end up with nothing that is worth anything, or we could follow you and end up with life that may not have a whole lot here on earth, but wow, the eternity is worth it all. And so I pray that each person in this room will have settled that question, that as they come into this communion time, that they will be able to sit there and say, Jesus, I'm yours. I want to be yours. I want you to be my Savior. And if they haven't made that decision, I pray that they will seek somebody out to talk about that, to decide, this is what I want to do. I want to change my life. I want to make my life new, not by me, but by you. Because you have said that when we are transformed by you, we are new in Christ. Everything is made new. Thank you for that newness. And for those of us who've already made that commitment, help this time of communion be a recommitment to you. Of saying, Lord, I've been pursuing things and perhaps I am in the process of compromising and giving in to things that I don't need to give in to. I'm saying things I shouldn't be saying. I'm thinking things I shouldn't be thinking. I'm walking where I shouldn't be walking. I'm going where I shouldn't be going. And I'm doing what I shouldn't be doing. May today be the time that we make that recommitment to you of saying, Lord, I'm yours. Here I am. So be you with each person in this room today as we make choices, as we make decisions. pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're going to be served communion. I ask that you will take this time to think where you're headed. If you have not made a decision for Jesus, I would love to talk with you about that. And just come up to me afterwards and say, I need to talk. And if you have already made that decision, then use this time as a recommitment of your life to Christ. If you're visiting with us, we take it together. So take it, hold it, and then I will lead us as we take communion together.